That happened last service too. It scared me. So I was in the bookstore the other day, and I saw this book on the shelf. It's Pinocchio Parenting. I thought that was a cool title. I like Pinocchio, and I'm parenting. And then the second subtitle, or the subtitle is this, 21 Outrageous Lies We Tell Our Kids. So, of course, now you've got me. I mean, I've got four children, so you multiply 21 by four, I'm lying to my kids all over the place. That was scary. So I'm like, I better pick this book up and see what it has to say. So at first I thought maybe it's stuff like, about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. And I was like, well, I know I lie to my kids about that stuff, but I'll tell them the truth about that someday, and they'll be glad. But it wasn't that at all. You ready? I'm not going to go through all 21. I'm just going to give you a few of them. God, let's see, where are we? God helps those who help themselves. Ever said that? It's a lie. That's what the book says. Looks don't matter. It's what's inside that counts. How many of you have ever gone to an interview with that attitude? Yep. Don't talk to strangers or you'll be sorry. That's another lie. I've told my kids not to talk to strangers. If you have talent, you're bound to go far in life. Yep. All good things come in small packages. Have you ever met someone that won the lottery? That was not a small package. Here's one of my favorites. You ready? If it doesn't kill you, it will make you stronger. Okay, raise the hands if you've heard or used that one. If it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger. Lies, I tell you. At least Chuck does. He says in Pinocchio Parenting that these are the lies that we tell our children and that we need to figure out how to tell the truth. So I was thinking about lies, you know. I'm thinking about the lies that we often tell each other. Because, you know, our children's one thing. You can lie to them because they're growing, and then you can teach them the truth later. I'm kidding. You don't do that. But when it comes to adults, we lie to each other all the time as well. Have you ever heard this one? Here's one of those things that we always say, but what does it really mean? You ready? Here. It's the thought that counts. Okay, how many of you guys have ever heard or said, it's the thought that counts? Okay, yeah. Most of you right there, I can see your moms. You're sitting in bed. It's Mother's Day. Your five-year-old brings in a meal. At least that's what they call it. And you look at it. You can't eat it. It's definitely not edible. And in the back of your mind, you're realizing, oh, shoot. When I get up out of this bed, I'm going to walk into a kitchen that Daddy helped with. And it's not going to be good. And what do? You look at your child and you go, honey, thank you. It's the thought that counts. Now, we use the thought that counts a lot in Christian circles as well. It's phrased slightly differently. You ready? It's phrased like this, I'll pray for you. Yeah, you're all going, no, hold on a second. I say that all the time, and I mean it. If you do, thank you. But for most of us, that's kind of what you say when you don't really know what else to say. You know, you're done talking, you got a busy schedule, you got to run, person just poured their heart out, you go, I'll definitely pray for you. And 5 minutes later, you've forgotten what they were even talking about. You know, we have these things where it's this idea that the thought that you give, that's all that matters. Let's play this out. I walk into my house. I walk into the kitchen and it's a mess. Dishes everywhere, toys everywhere. And I can tell that my wife has had a long, hard day with the kids. And my wife likes the kitchen to be clean. So I go and sit down on the couch. I flip the TV on. I pick my favorite channel and I wait. When she comes down the stairs, I look her dead in the eye and I say, honey, I thought about cleaning the kitchen for you. I really did. I walked in the door, I saw it, and I thought about it. I thought, you know, I should think about cleaning the kitchen. You guys are laughing now. Why? Because you all know how silly that would be. My wife would look at me and go, great. I thought about throwing the TV out too. Let's go and clean the kitchen. Because thinking about something, that's all good and dandy, but until you step out into action, it's just a thought. The Bible actually tells us that that little phrase, it's the thought that counts, is one of the lies that we live by. Because the Bible puts it this way, in the book of James it says to us, if a man or a woman comes to you to your door and says, I am cold and hungry, and you say to them, go, be warm and well fed, and do nothing about their cold and their hunger, then you are useless. It's useless. So when you don't act on what you think, then it's just useless. That's what the Bible says. Now, let's take this one step further. What if we served a God who played on that rule? It's the thought that counts. I mean, you never have to actually do anything. You just have to think about it. What if God, when humanity left the Garden of Eden and started self-destructing, at the point that Noah came around, God sat back and said, you know, I thought about helping you guys out. I did. I'm still thinking about it. And watched humanity self-destruct and die. Or what if God decided a little further down the road, when we got into the people stuck in Egypt, and he went, you know, it's cute. You guys are slaves. It's wonderful. I picked you as a nation. I made all sorts of promises. I will think about doing something about that. Or what if God said, you know, you guys are a mess. I'm going to think about sending a savior. At some point, I might do it, but in the meantime, I'm just going to think about it. What if I was here in church as your pastor saying, listen, folks, I've got great news. God is thinking about sending a savior. He really is. He's been thinking about it for 4,000 years, and he's still thinking about it. And let's all pray that God stops thinking about it and starts doing something about it. The God that we serve, and the story we're about to get into, in the very beginning of time, in the very beginning of the Bible, he begins by telling us, I am not just going to think about things, I'm going to show you things. The story we're about to get into now is the point in history where God kind of sat back and said, we're done talking. Let's play. I mean, I kind of get goosebumps when I get to this part of the story, because it's that part of the story where God is about to get really involved in our lives. Are you ready? So, you guys remember, we're in the middle of the beginning of Exodus, okay? Remember at the end of Genesis, Joseph became Pharaoh's right-hand guy, and then we moved on from Joseph, his 11 brothers came up, and there were 70 people. That was the nation God had promised. You remember in the beginning of Exodus that we saw a time period go by where Joseph died and that generation died, and that 70 people multiplied like rabbits, and they turned into, at this point in the game, almost 2 million strong. The Hebrew nation was 2 million, as best we can tell, at this point in history, when they were the slaves of the Egyptian nation. You remember that God brought Moses down a river into the house of Pharaoh? Moses killed someone, ran to Midian, hid there for 40 years, and then bumped into God in the form of a burning bush. Remember that? Then God said to Moses, I want you to go back and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses argued, no, I can't do it, and this is crazy, and you're insane. And God said, I'll send your brother Aaron with you. Then they came down, and they told the Jewish people, remember this? God is going to set you free. He met me in a burning bush. Watch the snake trick. Watch the hand trick. Watch the turn the river into blood trick. And the people went, unbelievable. And the Bible says to us at the end of chapter 4 that they fell to the ground and worshiped God because they knew that he'd heard their cry. So now you expect, this is it, maybe. This is where it gets to be fun. So in Exodus chapter 5, this is what happens, right? In Exodus chapter 5, Moses goes before the Pharaoh. This is it. This is the moment. He goes with his brother Aaron and he says to Pharaoh, this is what we want to do. We want to take the entire Hebrew nation. We want to move out into the desert a little ways with all of our livestock and all of our stuff. And when we get out there, we're going to worship God for 3 days and then we'll come back. And Pharaoh looks at him and goes, okay, let me think this through. You want to take my workforce for 3 days, shut down production, go into the desert with all your stuff, and you're going to come back. Do I look stupid? I mean, that's like your kid. You know, have you ever had those scenarios? I was just talking to a friend of mine yesterday when my kids do this all the time. It's so funny. Their son was actually on his way over to my house. They live in the same neighborhood. He's 3, and he's walking over to my house because he wants to come play with my son. So she finds him up the street from her house. She goes, where are you going? And he goes, I'm not going to Cullen's house. Don't you love that when you're I'm not going to Cullen's house. Okay, we'll have to work on the whole deception thing. If you want to deceive, there are better ways to do it than to actually say the exact opposite of what you're about to do. Of course, you don't tell kids that. So she takes him back to her house. That's what kids do all the time, don't they? They're like, I'm just going to go outside for a second, pick a flower. But just a minute ago, you told me you wanted to go and play over at Cullen's house. Yeah, but I'm not going to go there. You just know as a parent, what you're telling me you want to do is not what you actually want to do. And here you have Moses telling Pharaoh, listen, I want to take the people. You know what Pharaoh does? This is how he reacts. He reacts this way. He goes, okay, here's what we're going to do. You know what? Now that I think about it, the people are pretty lazy. So he calls all his guys together and he says, you know how we've been providing straw for these people to build bricks so that the bricks can be used to build my kingdom? Stop providing straw for them. Stop right now. In fact, demand that they make the same amount of bricks, but they have to find their own straw. So off they go and they do that. When they can't make the demand on bricks, they start beating the people. So the people come to Pharaoh and they're like, what is going on? You demand the same quotas, but you don't give us straw. We don't understand. And Pharaoh goes, you people are lazy. You know, Moses and Aaron came in here, and they wanted you to go off and have a little party for 3 days. Well, this is what you get for that. How many of you guys have ever been in gym class in high school? It's okay. You blocked it out. I know. Raise your hands. Most of you were. Okay? Most of you are going, don't take me back there. I've been in counseling for years. So here's the thing. You remember in gym class when this used to happen? Gym teacher would be there. One of the people in the class would talk or do something they're not supposed to. And he'd go, everyone, 20 push-ups now. And you'd all be doing push-ups going, what was that about? And you go, when one of you disobeys, you all pay together. That's what teamwork's about. It's another one of those lies that should be in the Pinocchio parenting book. I always used to be doing the push-ups going, this is stupid. I did nothing. I'm paying for his stupidity. And then I'd think to myself, if he talks again, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. All of us were thinking that. Because there was always one kid, maybe you were that kid, who just always was like, I can make him all do push-ups. Blah, blah, blah. 20 push-ups. And we'd all go, man, you should be dead. Think about the Hebrew nation right now. Moses comes to them. Aaron, we're gonna go to Pharaoh. God's going to let the people go. Awesome. They go in. Everyone's waiting for the news. Moses comes out. I talked to him. He didn't let us go. But yeah, we're gonna have to work harder now. That's when the Jewish people start going, all right, who is this Moses character? Listen to what Moses says. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. Me, we're all excited after all the burning bush promises of God thing. You go and tell Pharaoh, and Moses says in the end of chapter 5, this is what he says in verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people. And you have not rescued your people at all. Can you see Moses? God, can we talk? Why am I here? They're going to kill me when they find out that their suffering is because of me. And then God says, listen to this. Then the Lord said to Moses in chapter 6, verse 1, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I heard the groaning of the Israelites, who the Egyptians have enslaved, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Listen for a second. God just told Moses. I mean, do you realize how much God showed up on the planet before Moses? Do you remember this? Remember in the Garden of Eden, walking in the Garden of Eden with people? And then after the garden, showing up to people like Noah and talking to him? And then Abraham and Sarah, how many times God showed up and said, this is what I want you to do. And God literally says to Moses, oh, I might have shown up, but I did not show myself to them. You want to see me show myself to people? Watch this. Now it's going to get fun. He says, you go back to Pharaoh. You tell Pharaoh he lets the people go or some trouble's going to come his way. And don't forget the snake trick. So God goes, Moses goes into Pharaoh. He stands before Pharaoh and he says, look, maybe I wasn't clear enough the last time. God wants us to go. and you need to send us so we can go and worship God. And just to show you that it's God, I can do a miracle. And Pharaoh goes, fine, do it. And he throws the stick down and it turns into a snake. And I can just see Moses and Aaron going, ha, we've got him now. And you know what Pharaoh does? He says, magicians, come over here for a second. They just turned a staff into a snake. Didn't I see you do that last week? You sure did, sir. Could you do that again? Sure. And all the magicians throw their staffs down and they turn into snakes. Put yourself in Moses' shoes for a second. I mean, I'd feel gypped. Did you know about this? Did you know about this? What are you? You give me a great miracle to throw the stick down snakes? And his magicians can do the same thing. What good is that? You don't understand. Just as he's about to look up and shout that at God, at least that's what I would have done, the snake eats all the other snakes. Moses' snake eats all their snakes. It's not total redemption, but it's there. As Moses, I'm going, all right, I still don't like that I had to go through the whole snake thing, but eating their snakes, that's pretty cool. All the magicians don't have any wands left. Huh. We used to pick them up. They'd come back. Now they're swallowed. That's not good. Moses has got the staff, and Pharaoh goes, psh, I'm not going to let you go. Throw a little stick down. That's nothing. And Moses says, if you don't let us go, trouble is going to come your way. I just want to warn you, God is going to send plagues. And Pharaoh goes, whatever. Whatever he wants to do, let him do it. So God says to Moses, go outside. And the next time Pharaoh comes down the Nile, I want you to do something. I want you to stretch your hand over the Nile, and I want to show you what I'm going to do. Now, let me tell you about the Nile for a second, real quick, just to give you some background. You guys remember the Nile River is what Egypt is built on, right? Because it's water. The Egyptians were known for their cleanliness. I mean, they were the cleanest nation on the planet at the time. They took cleanliness very seriously. Have you ever seen pictures of Egyptians? They've always got all those detailed makeup and stuff on. They just kept themselves very, very clean. Their water was very important to them. In fact, it was so important to them that the River Nile was a god. It was considered to be a god. The Egyptians worshipped multiple gods, and one of the gods that they worshipped was the god of the Nile, or literally, the Nile god. The Nile was the god, okay? This particular god had a name. The name was Hopi. H-O-P-I, Hopi, was the god of the Nile, okay? And Hopi had significant power because Hopi provided for them their cleanliness, their drinking water, everything that they needed. Powerful god in the Egyptian culture at that time, okay? And every now and then, Pharaoh would get on the boat and he'd putts down the Nile to different places on the Nile. And so one of the times as he's coming down to get off, Moses walks up to him and says, you got to let the people go because God is going to do some terrible things if you don't. Watch this. And he sticks his staff across the Nile, touches the water, and the water turns into blood. Not a bit of it. The entire Nile. In fact, God says, I will turn the river into blood, and any water that is from the river anywhere in the nation will turn to blood. There are people in their houses that will be cooking their food, and they will look down and go, whoa, something went drastically wrong with that recipe, because the water will suddenly be blood. Now, we're not talking about red water, folks. You know, that would be one thing. The water turned red. That's pretty cool. We're talking about blood. It turned to blood. Not blood red. It turned to blood. You know what blood feels like and looks like? It's gooey and doesn't flow like water. You know, it's kind of like... And so you can imagine what the river must have looked like. You can imagine what... I mean, can you imagine in your own house, suddenly there's blood in your house all over your stuff because there was water in your house? So Pharaoh calls his magicians over and he goes, guys, show him right now. And the magicians take some water and they sprinkle some stuff in it and it turns red and turns to blood maybe. Who knows? The Bible says they turned the water into blood also. And Pharaoh looks at Moses and goes, is that the best you've got? My magicians can turn water into blood too. That's nothing. And this is where the insanity begins for this poor man. Because think about it. That's the answer to a river of blood. You turn my whole river into blood? Pfft. Turn this cup into blood. Okay? Now solve the problem for your entire nation with a river of blood. Now if Pharaoh had gone, magician, sprinkle some of that stuff on the river real quick, shh, and the river turned back into water, then I would go, wow, okay. But I turn a cup into blood to prove that I can turn the river into blood, like you did. That doesn't make any sense. My people are dying. I can't fix it. And he goes, because I can turn it into blood, we're not letting the people go. So God begins this process, far more than a plague, he begins this process by saying, you think the God of the river is powerful? You think he's got all sorts of power? I have power over your gods. I have power over the God of the river. The second plague. The Egyptians worshipped frogs. In the first service, I told everyone I have no idea why the Egyptians worshipped frogs. I mean, think about it. Have you ever seen a frog? Can you see? And an Egyptian goes, now that is cool. Have you ever seen anything hop like that? We should worship that. There is no way something hopping that cool shouldn't be worshipped. Because that's the best I had. I'm like, that's the only reason I would worship a frog is because it hops really cool. And then Dana, I'm standing out in the lobby, and Dana comes up to me and she goes, they eat bugs. I'm like, what? Is it a code word? They eat bugs. Like, they eat bugs. The frogs, they eat bugs. They do eat bugs, don't they? You know what Egyptians hate? They hate bugs. They hate bugs. Bugs bite you, and they're dirty, and they're all over the place. They hated bugs. You know why they worship the frogs? I think they worship the frogs because the frogs ate bugs. I love that. Thank you, Dana. So here they worship frogs. You know what God does? He goes, all right, you worship frogs? Watch this. And he tells Moses, send the frogs, baby. The Bible says so many frogs came into the land of Egypt. They came into the land in such mass that there was no place safe from the frogs. How many of you guys live in Florida? All of you. Don't worry, don't raise your hands. It's okay. Those of you that don't, like, wait, is this Florida? I think so. Have you ever stood in your house and you look on a window and you see one of those green tree frogs sitting on your window? Flat. Half of you in the room go, wow, that's cool, let's go and catch it. And the other half go, oh, get it off my house. So you know frogs. Can you imagine going to bed at night? You walk through your house and you're stepping on frogs. You know, then you get into your bed and you lift your cover back and they're just frogs everywhere. They're all just, and you're like, this is not good. You go to your kid's bed, you lift up, and there's frogs everywhere. That's what the Bible said. The frogs were in their pots and their pans. The frogs were in their beds. The frogs were in their houses. The frogs were everywhere. So Moses goes back to Pharaoh and he says, listen, you might have the frog god, but my God can do whatever he wants. Let the people go. And you know what Pharaoh does? He's a brilliant man. He calls his magicians and goes, show him. And his magicians conjure up some stuff and they make frogs. More frogs. I thought that was brilliant. You have a frog plague on your hands. There are more frogs than you know what to do with. And your answer as Pharaoh is, make more! Show them. We can do this too. Well, this is really funny because the frogs come out, the magicians make more frogs, and Pharaoh realizes now there's more frogs. He realizes what he's done, so he gets irritated. Too many frogs. He's not used to frogs. And he looks at Moses and he says, I tell you what, you get rid of the frogs, I'll let the people go. And Moses goes, oh, okay. And all the frogs die. All the frogs die. The frogs are dead. Moses comes back to Pharaoh and says, all right, time to let the people go. And Pharaoh goes, I was just kidding. The frogs are dead now. No big deal. And Moses goes, oh, I was hoping you wouldn't say that. Moses didn't really say that, but that's what I would have said, because Aaron and Moses go outside and God says, I want you to touch the sand. How many of you here have ever had lice? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to know, okay? If you've known someone that has had lice, I mean, you're already sitting going, whoo. You know, kids get lice sometimes. They get lice from their other friends. So we fight against lice because lice are miserable little creatures. They sit in your hair and they bite. You know what the priests in Egypt used to do? Every third day they would shave from head to toe. Do you know that? They'd shave their heads, they'd shave their eyebrows, they'd shave all the hair on their body. They'd just shave every third day. You know why they shaved? Lice. They didn't want lice. Because remember, the Egyptians are clean people, right? And their priests had to be clean in order to do the things that they had to do to all the gods. The gods would not accept them coming in if they were dirty. So in order to stay perfectly clean, they would shave all the hair on their body so that there was no chance that they would ever have lice or gnats stuck in their hair biting them. I love God's sense of humor because he says, Aaron, Moses, touch the ground, watch this. And they touch the ground, and the Bible says out of the ground, it's like the dust turned into lice and turned into gnats. Millions and millions of them. And they just flew over Egypt. Can you imagine the priests? When you're shaved head to toe and they're all over you. And you're like, I shaved yesterday. This is horrible. They're biting you. They're all over you. People with hair. Can you even begin to imagine? You know, my dad was in Baghdad when a sandstorm came through one time and he videotaped some of it. And sorry, I didn't mean to wake him up. And, you know, he's videotaping the sandstorm coming. Have you ever seen a sandstorm on the TV when it comes? It's amazing. It's like this wall of sand, and it just comes, and it's coming, and it's coming, and you're standing there, and you're videotaping, and then what you have to do is whenever you see the documentaries on Discovery Channel, you watch the people. They're videoing in HD. It's beautiful. And then as it comes closer and closer, they're like, ah! And they run, and then you just see the sand like come from behind them, and the camera disappears, and you hear their voice, I can't breathe. It's really bad, but I've sacrificed in order for you all to see this. I mean, sandstorms are vicious things. Imagine a sandstorm of lice and gnats. Instead of the sand blowing past you and you're like breathing for 5 seconds and then you're done, this is like they blow into you and then they stay. Have you ever been outside talking to a friend outside in the summertime here in Florida? You're at the car and you're chatting, hey, so yeah, and they've got to leave and then suddenly you feel it. You're like, ooh, hey, uh-oh, and then you start, you know, they're on you. It's like when one mosquito finds you, they all find you, man. And then you're like, ah! And you tell your friend, I gotta go, and you run inside, and you sit on your couch, and you go, why did I talk to them? I hate it. And you got bug bites everywhere. Have you ever been at the beach with those gnats at the beach? I mean, you all know what I'm talking about. It's like you can't walk away from them. You run. I've done it. I've tried. You run, and they kind of follow your head. And you stop, and you're like, I'm free, and it's like, no! And you run back and say, I'm free. And then just everywhere. Imagine billions of those. So the people are going nuts, right? Pharaoh's going nuts. At this point, if I were an Egyptian, I would seriously start picketing. I'd be like, who is Pharaoh and why is he in power? This is stupid. Would somebody please let him know we need to let the people go? Because these gnats are horrible. You think gnats are bad? Now, what did I just tell you that the Egyptians hated? They hated bugs. In chapter 8, it says, we call it the plague of the flies, okay? Which is bad enough. We don't like flies. But flies isn't really accurate. Here, the Hebrew word is better translated into swarm. Swarm of bugs or swarm. In that time, the Hebrew word for fly was any kind of flying bug that was gross and dirty. I mean, think about what God's doing to the Egyptians. He's playing into all the things they hate. So imagine this. He sends a swarm of bugs into them. Millions and millions of irritating bugs. Think, you've just gone through the river blood, right? Blood over your house, and you dealt with that. That got figured out. Then just after the blood, frogs invaded, and they all died, and you spent days cleaning out the frogs out of your house. Frogs were gross. Then the gnats came. Oh, you still itch. And now come the swarm. The swarm. Bugs galore coming to bite you. Can you even imagine how terrible that must have been for these poor people? You know what's really funny? When the swarm of bugs came, that didn't touch the Hebrew people. Can you imagine how unfair that must have felt? You're an Egyptian. You're walking to work. I mean, you're just covered in bugs. Get off me! And a Hebrew woman walks by, and it's like the bugs are moving out of her path. And you're like, I have got to get me some of that. Whatever she's wearing, it's good stuff, because bugs don't go near her. God begins to make a distinction between those who belong to him and those who don't. Okay, you think the bugs are bad? You know the story. Moses goes back and says, the bugs, they're bad. And Pharaoh goes, forget it. I'm not sending the people away. So then, watch this. The Egyptians, let's talk about Egyptian life for a second. You need water, right? That's the river. You need food. That's your livestock. You need the sun and the moon. So what are you going to worship? You're going to worship the things that eat your bugs, gives you light, gives you water, gives you food. You're going to worship those things. So guess what else they worshiped? They worshiped cows, livestock. They worshiped them. And you know what God does? He sends into this world a disease that wipes out all the livestock. Now, again, let's just remember this for a second. Whenever we've seen this in the movies, it's more like, you know, he beamed the cows up. That's kind of how we think of it, because we forget the mess that that makes, right? Can you imagine a farmer's out there, he's watching his cows, and suddenly just, they're gone. And that would have been bad, but there's no residual effect on that, other than a discussion over a beer later on going, did you see the cow thing? Yeah, I think it's aliens. Cool. But when you kill the cows with disease, you guys remember the mad cow disease little scenario we had? You know, we in America, we're great at that kind of stuff. Mad cow disease, everybody lock your doors. It's like, it's in Europe, man. Yeah, but it might come on an airplane or something and kill us all. Okay, whatever. There's a pigeon flying across the water right now to come get us. Just think about the fear you feel when you hear stuff like that. But this is different. This is your house, the cattle outside. They're not just dead, but there's a disease that's killing them. What does disease in animals mean? It means you can't eat, and what else does it mean? You're bound to get sick next, right? Because there's no inoculations, no other stuff. So you can imagine the horror that comes with all the livestock dying. Let's look at this from an economic perspective. Pharaoh didn't want to let the people go for 3 days into the desert because he didn't want production to stop. Let's talk about production for a second. You have lost the river. You have lost the livestock. And you have people that are ticked. I mean ticked. And then it really begins. God says to Moses, pick up some sand, throw it into the air, and with the sand will come boils. Okay, folks, gnats are an irritation. Boils are horrible. You know what a boil is? How many of you guys know what a boil is? I mean, you actually know. How many of you have ever seen a boil? Okay, then you know, don't you? You know what the funny thing about a boil is? It's unlike anything else you get on your body. Boils are like volcanoes. They never stop. They just keep draining and gushing. Can you imagine that? Not one boil. I mean, I've seen a boil, you know, like a boil on a person, and you're just like, wow, how long does it take for that? They drink antibiotics like crazy, and you just got to wait for the thing to drain itself out with antibiotics. You kill that. That thing just keeps on draining and building and draining and building. You put 20 of those on your body and see what that feels like. And you know what else is cool about a boil? It's painful as all get out. So here are the Egyptian people, their great leader Pharaoh, and every Egyptian is filled with boils. Think about the workforce. Would you slave drivers please get out there and do some work? Can you see a slave driver out there? He's got frogophobia. He's filled with boils. He's still itching from the gnats, and he hasn't had water, and he's got his little stick. You guys better work harder. No, at this point, Egypt is shut down, folks. It's shut down. Oh, but Pharaoh's not going to let the people go. The boils aren't good enough. So then God sends a hailstorm. How many of you have ever been in a hailstorm? Oh, look at that, a bunch of you. How many of you have ever been in a hailstorm with hailstones bigger than golf balls? Or golf ball size. I'm so sorry. I've never been in a hailstorm like that, but I've heard about them. They're pretty scary from what I can tell. I saw cars that were in them. I mean, it's a cool pattern and all, but not something I'd want on my car. You know when a golf ball size hailstone hits a car? It makes a big dent. Okay? That's one. Man! Okay, now, let's send some real hail, okay? It's coming down. You're in your house, under a table, covered in a blanket, because hail the size of golf balls does not sound like pitter-patter, pitter-patter. It's like, and you're like, oh, we're going to die. And you look out the window, if you're the dad, just watching the car going, oh, no. Oh, we should have parked in the garage last night, because it's destroying everything in its path. You know what the Bible says? God sent a hailstorm like nothing the planet had ever seen. This is the kind of hail that kills people. You're running and hiding because it's killing you if you're in it. It's destroying houses. It's wiping out fields. It's causing millions of dollars of damage. God is wiping out the economy of Egypt right now, not to mention the horror that comes with that. And still, Pharaoh will not let the people go. So, God steps it up. You ready? What did the people in that world, not just Egypt, but the people in that world fear the most? What bug did they fear more than any other? Locusts. They feared locusts. You know what locusts were? Locusts were a curse. They were a curse. When a god got ticked at you, he sent locusts, or she sent locusts. That's how they interpreted that. You know why locusts were a curse? How many have ever seen Discovery Channel with locusts coming in? Yes, yes. I watched Discovery Channel one time with a swarm of locusts somewhere in the Midwest, I think, coming in to do some damage. And I thought they were filming in speed time. You know, have you ever watched that? You watch a flower grow on Discovery Channel, and it's a whole different experience. It's like, ding. Like, that's amazing. Then you find out days later that they filmed for like 3 months with one camera. You're like, that's not fair. I thought that it was cool the way the thing grew. And then I figured out the fast time thing. That was when I was little. Now I know the fast time thing, so I expect it. So I see these locusts come, and I think they're filming this in fast time. Because you see this thing come. It's like a dark cloud, and it just goes, and then it stops over a field. And almost before you think it's completely come to a stop, the back end of it starts rising up, and you see it kind of overflow itself as it tumbles off the field, and it looks like a monster. It doesn't look like individual little locusts. It looks like one big dark cloud, and what's left of the field is nothing. I mean, nothing, little sticks. Those things eat rocks, man. They eat anything. It's unbelievable. And so you watch this swarm basically just fold over itself like this. Just fold over itself like this and just destroy anything in its path. If you saw that coming, you're standing in the field. That's not good. You know what the Bible says? God sent so many locusts that the people couldn't see the ground they walked on. That's what the Bible actually says, that people would look and you couldn't see from here, from your nose to the ground. Can you imagine how many locusts had to pile on top of each other to cover all the ground in Egypt? And it says that they wiped out every piece of vegetation in the entire nation. I mean, you've got to wonder about what Pharaoh's doing when Moses isn't in the room. You know what I mean? Sitting back on his chair, all his magicians, half of them are dead now because they can't solve these problems, and he's sweating. He's still got boils, scars, gnats, and now locusts. And they're all going, Pharaoh, I don't want to be presumptuous or anything, but this God of the Hebrews, he's wiping us out, man. I mean, he's wiping us out. We have no livestock. We have no corn. We have no vegetation. Do you remember the blood river thing? I mean, yeah, we sprinkled some stuff and some water, but seriously, a river of blood? Don't you think we should just let the people go? Somebody take him out and kill him. Anybody else disagree with keeping the people here? Nah, I think we're okay. The locusts were fine. I mean, really? Okay, here it comes. The locust didn't do it. So here's what God does. Plague number 9. You ready for this? God steps up to Moses and says, Moses, I want you to reach your hand out into the sky and watch what I'm about to do. Okay, of all the gods that Egypt worshipped above any other god, okay, there are probably two. One of them was the sun god. The god of Ra. Isn't that just, if you're going to give a god a name, that's one of the names right there. Ra. I don't know why. Every time I say that, I just feel stronger. Ra. You know, it's just one of those, why do you give a god a name like Ra? Because he's powerful. You know, if you remove the sun, if you cover the earth in a blanket of cloud or darkness so that no light penetrates, like if an atomic explosion explodes and covers the whole earth in a dust cloud or whatever, do you know that they say in 4 weeks, every living vegetation on the planet will be dead, and within 3 weeks later, every living thing will be dead? That's somewhere between 4 and 7 weeks, and everything's dead if you remove the sun from the equation. You think a river is important? The sun's a whole different ballgame. And you worship the sun god because the sun brings you life, right? And so God says, Moses, put your hand up. And God brings darkness into the land. Okay, now watch this. This is the coolest plague in all the plagues to me, okay? For two reasons. One, it says you could feel the darkness. God says it that way. I will bring a darkness that the people can feel. How many of you guys can feel darkness? I can feel darkness. See, I'm scared of the dark. I admit it. You should read my blogs, okay? When my wife and kids go out of town, I lie in my bed and I experiment with myself. I turn all the lights out at night, everything in the house. I'm not kidding. I do this. And I lay in my bed to see, because I love overcoming my own fear. And I lay there and I'm like, I'm a little scared right now because I can't see anything. I mean, it's total darkness. And I'm like, but I will not believe in the monsters under the bed. I will not believe in the monsters under the bed. You know, here's the thing for me. You know, I know the monsters under the bed aren't real. I know that. I'm not that stupid. I totally know that. But there's a little teeny, teeny part of me that goes, if they are real, on the off chance, when I get off my bed at night in the dark and they grab my feet and they drag me under the bed, okay, listen. If my wife and children aren't in the house, when they get back from their vacation, they will go on search parties for me. No one will know. No one will know what happened to me. Now, when my wife's in the bed next to me, shut off all the lights. I don't care. Because if I get dragged under the bed at that point, she can't rescue me. I know that. I'm dead. But at least she'll know. And at least she'll know. At least she'll be able to call and go, I swear, he got off the bed to go to the bathroom and he got sucked under. I'm not getting off the bed. Send the police. And then there can be articles about me. Guy gets eaten by bed monsters. I'm okay with that. I'm just not okay with disappearing when there's no one home. And so I lay in my bed, and when I turn all the lights off in the house and I lay there trying to go to sleep, going, come on, you don't need light. You're bigger than this. You're stronger than this. I feel the darkness. It's like I can feel it. You know, it's on every piece of my skin, and I'm just like, it's coming. It's all over me. And then I usually give up and go, kling, oh, I can see. It's beautiful. In the Egyptian world, darkness filled the land so completely that it's said that the Egyptians went and laid on their beds for 3 days, dead still. They didn't want to move. Because it's so dark that no matter what you do, I mean, you stand in your house, these eyes have got to adjust any second now. It's coming. Any second. Yep, here, I think I see the light. Nope, that was not the light. Okay. I mean, how long do you stand there before you go, this is definitely very dark. Dark. I mean, nothing works because nothing they tried worked. No light that they had worked. It was pure darkness. It was thickness. I bet if you lit a candle in that darkness, it would do the opposite of what it does now. You light a candle and it just like radiates out. You light this candle and it'll just go. Ow! It's still lit. I just can't see it. Can you imagine a darkness like that? Can you imagine what that does to the human spirit? Because you don't know it's going to be 3 days. You just know it's dark. Check this out. You ready? The Hebrew people, they didn't lie in their beds for 3 days. You know why? The Bible says God gave them light. Think this through with me. There's only two possibilities here. Possibility one, the darkness the Egyptians had wasn't darkness at all. I'm a Hebrew. I'm walking around. I'm like, wow, what a great sunny day. This is perfect. I'm going to the beach. And you see an Egyptian woman walking by like this. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me. Like, what's the matter? What? Somebody say something? So that's one possibility, that the darkness was a plague given to the Egyptians. The possibility I like better, which is probably more likely, is that the darkness came over the whole nation. And then God gave the Hebrews light. Can you imagine? You wake up in the morning, you're a 16-year-old. Mom, check this out. You get up and wherever you run, the light goes. Can I go outside and show my friends? You run outside and all your friends are out there. Whoa, let's put the lights together. And you all stand close to each other and it's just one big glow. I don't know what happened that day, but all I know is this, that God said, I gave the Egyptians darkness and I gave the Hebrews light. How do you do that? I don't know, but it must have been cool. I want to be there. And so God begins to make a distinction between the people. And you know what? As he's making a distinction between those who belong to him and those who don't, guess what happens? He is beginning to shout to the world, I am God. In case any of you are confused about the river gods and the sun gods and the... I am the Hebrew God. I am God. So, just in case any of you are confused, I'm no longer showing up as a man. I am showing up as a plague. Be careful. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and God begins here. You know what's crazy? In order to demonstrate his power, God allows Pharaoh's pride to stick. And Pharaoh goes, darkness, we can deal with darkness. Do you know what the other god was in the Egyptian culture that they worshipped other than the sun? That was a powerful, powerful, powerful god. Take a wild guess. Fertility was a very powerful god, not as powerful as the sun. But I'll tell you what was, is Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh was a god. Pharaoh was he was considered to be the gods incarnate. Can you imagine that? The gods on the planet existed in the body of Pharaoh. And God ends the 10 plagues by striking at the heart of the Egyptian gods. God comes to Pharaoh and says, if you don't let the people go, something terrible is going to happen in your own household. Pharaoh says to Moses, after the darkness thing, don't you come back in here, because if you do, I will kill you. And Moses says to him, don't worry, Pharaoh, I won't be back, because we're done with the plagues now. There's one more coming, and I don't need to come and tell you about that one. And then we find out that God steps right into Pharaoh's world and goes, you think you're God? You think you're God? Watch this. I am God over everything. That is a story that we need to deal with next week, because it is also a story that leads to one of the greatest institutions ever given to this planet, called the Passover. And we will deal with the Passover next week and the weeks to come. And what God was intending here to demonstrate to us, that would become the ultimate demonstration of his love in this planet and on this world. Right now, he is only beginning to do this. I've been talking for a while now. It's time to get my hands dirty. And boy, does he get his hands dirty in the future, doesn't he? Because he becomes like us. What has this got to do with us today, though? Two very simple things. There's only two things that I want you to remember. The first is this. God does distinguish between those who belong to him and those who don't. He just does. He did this from the very beginning with the Hebrew nation to show the rest of the world, if you want to live a life of freedom, if you want to live a life of power, if you want to live a life of blessing, if you want to live a life that is extraordinary, follow me. If you want to live it your way, don't be surprised when it leads to destruction, because that principle will always play out. If you're sitting here today and you are seeking God, you're just trying to figure this God thing out, I am so glad that you're here. Stay for a while. It's worth it, because God is worth figuring out, and God is patient and kind. But just know this from this story. I hope that you hear in this story that God is saying, if you follow me, I will become a strong tower, a hedge around you. And if you don't, then you are out there on your own, and it's not a fun place to be. Trust me when I tell you this. God is worth figuring out. If you're here and you know God, you're a follower of Christ, then this is what I have for you today. This is what God has laid on my heart for me. God has never been a God that talked a whole lot. He's always been a God that did a whole lot. God has never been a God that said, hey, folks, it's the thought that counts. God has always been a God that says, let me demonstrate my love to you in this. And then he does stuff. When you walk out of these doors, if you follow Christ in this room, then I challenge you today, think hard about someone, some moment in time this week where you will step out and demonstrate God's love for you by loving somebody else. I mean demonstrate it. I mean step out and do something about it. Show somebody that you love them. Now, it's good to show your wife and your husband that you love them, but go beyond that. A coworker, a friend, do something you've been meaning to do, because here's the deal. It is not the thought that counts. The thought is useless unless it turns into action. God shows up here and proves it. You get out there and demonstrate it. We need to be a people of action, a people of love. We need to love with what we do, not just with what we say. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this little story. Thank you that you were not a God that kept talking and talking and talking about promises, kept saying, any day now, I'll think about it. But that you brought a nation together, and when that nation was born out of the fires of Egypt, you stepped right in and said, now let me show you what it means to be a God. God, you had power over the Nile, power over the sun, power over Pharaoh, power over the nation, power over the corn, power over everything, God. Power over the frogs. Boy, what a way to demonstrate to this planet, to speak for the very first time in action, to say, I have showed up for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I have not shown myself to them. Watch this. And God, the coolest part is that these plagues were the beginning. They were the surface level of the greatest, most powerful things that would happen on this planet. And as we enter those stories in the next few weeks, may you just open our eyes to that still small voice that shouts into our hearts saying, I am God. I am God. Lord, we do trust you. We want to trust you. We want to live our lives that way. We thank you now for your word in Jesus' name.